Isaiah 55:11 says, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Obviously, this is God speaking, and His word, and His mouth, and His message. So that's our prayer, right? Let's pray right now. Father, I do pray that as I preach the particular text this morning, that it will not return to you empty, as you promised. It will not return to you without accomplishing what you desire, without succeeding in the matter for which you sent it. And I pray, God, that things that are said will be just faithful to your word and helpful and encouraging and convicting as it needs to be for everyone that you've brought to our church this morning and those who are listening online. I pray, God, that just week by week we would continue to build in our faith and our trust in you and continue to be sanctified as you have called us to be. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, considering what to preach for today, one of the first Sundays of the year, following Pastor Bill's helpful sermon from Romans chapter 6 last Sunday, I was very thankful for that, I wanted to bring our attention to the question of who am I trusting in these days in this chaotic world? Who or what is my go-to for joy and fulfillment? There's so much competition for my attention, so many things vying for my soul's affections as there is for yours. So how would you answer that question this January morning of 2025? Who or what really brings your soul satisfaction and happiness and fulfillment? I think it's good for us as we begin this year to consider who or what we're trusting for that. So our text today is Jeremiah chapter 9, maybe familiar to some of you. If you want to turn there with me, Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. And just to get us started here, I will read the text and you can stand with me. There's going to be an introduction after this, but Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Please be seated. I want to quote J.I. Packer here from his excellent book called Knowing God, from page 29. "What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? It's knowledge of God. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." John 17:3, Jesus' high priestly prayer. "What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. What of all the states God ever sees man in gives him the most pleasure? Knowledge of himself." Hosea 6:6, God says, "I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, says God." End quote. Knowing God entails more than knowing of him, having a vague notion of him, simply knowing about him, or even knowing a whole lot of theology. It's not just how many of his attributes you can rattle off and how many of those you can categorize, communicable and incommunicable, or how many lines of Calvin's Institutes you can say verbatim by memory, you can quote. Knowing God speaks of having a trusting, obedient relationship with him. It's a relationship of your glad submission and his benign authority. It's knowing your place in that relationship and humbly embracing that blessed place. It's having an intimate knowledge of Him as between a husband and a wife. So I ask, dear church, do you know God? Do you really know God? And are you sure about that? Hey, we shouldn't be like the dad who had a habit of grumbling at the food that his wife put before him at mealtimes. Then he would ask the blessing for the food. And one day, after his usual combination of complaints and prayer, his little daughter asked, "Daddy, does God hear us when we pray?" He says, "Of course. He hears us every time we pray." And she paused a moment and asks, "Does He hear everything we say the rest of the time?" Everyone has some conception, some idea of who God is and what He's like, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. But do we accurately know Him, and are we really trusting in Him? That's the point, part of the point this morning. I think the first question we have to ask, though, is how does one get to understand and know God in the first place? And according to Jesus, it is only through Him. He is the only way to get to know God. John 14, verse 6, that's what He says, right? "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me." It's only via the gospel. Jesus said in John 3:16, which I hope we know and love and just have embraced, all of us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And I like the way that John Piper just kind of paraphrases John 3:16, adding a little bit from elsewhere in Scripture. But he says, "The love of God provides escape from the wrath of God by sacrificing the Son of God to vindicate the glory of God in forgiving sinners." Okay, that is the essence of the gospel. And if you're a non-believer today, the gospel call is for you to repent and to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Trust in Him alone for the salvation of your eternal soul. He says, "Whoever believes in Me shall not perish, shall not end up in judgment, but have eternal life." Christ died for sins once for all. The just, that's Him. For the unjust, that's us. So that He might bring us to God. We might be brought to God. And that means a saving knowledge of who God is, a saving relationship with the One who created us. Some believers like to say, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And that's true, but I prefer to say, Christianity is a religion with a relationship. Hey, we are brought to a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to be knowing and understanding God is to be continually believing and trusting in Him. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Okay, the main question is, what or who are you trusting in as 2025 begins, dear beloved church? The people in Jeremiah's time, they were not having a good time of it. Okay, they kind of took their eye off the ball, so to speak, as was Israel's habit, and they were living in their immoral, idolatrous, chaotic culture. Some brief background for you. The prophet Jeremiah was called to ministry around 626 BC. He ministered through the reigns of four kings. The second of those four was Jehoiakim, who was the only Korean king in Israel's history. Jehoiakim. Okay. He was not Korean. And actually, this was Judah's history, okay? Judah's southern kingdom. According to one commentator, this was the time of Jeremiah's greatest trial. Why was that? Because Jehoiakim was in opposition to Jeremiah and to God, both politically and spiritually. He's been characterized by some as, quote, "one of the worst and most ungodly of all Judah's kings, a bloodthirsty tyrant, an inveterate enemy of the truth," end quote. In other words, he's up there with the evil Manasseh, who the Bible says was the worst of them all. And yet, in the end, he actually repented, which is interesting. But Jehoiakim here, he didn't care a thing about the worship of God. He had no regard for God's prophets or God's word. He was the king who went so far as to throw the scrolls that Jeremiah had written down, that God gave through Jeremiah. He threw them into a fire, burnt them to ashes. You can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 36. And not surprisingly, it wouldn't be long before Judah falls under Babylon. Jerusalem is completely taken over. The city's destroyed along with the temple. And the lesson is, you thumb your nose at God, you're going to pay. Hey, God will not be mocked. Jeremiah's message in the chapters leading up to our chapter this morning, chapter 9, gives specific details regarding Judah's spiritual pride and their resulting depraved behavior. Chapter 7, their wickedness included having the audacity to enter Yahweh's house, God's house, after having offered sacrifices to Baal, this pagan false god, false idol. And just any similarities today? How about some churches and so-called pastors starting to use she, they pronouns for God in their worship services? In verse 18 of chapter 7, parents leading their children in pagan worship of the Queen of Heaven, another false god. Today, feminism, egalitarianism out there in the world and seeping into the church. Verse 31 of chapter 7, they were sacrificing their own sons and daughters to death by fire to Baal, seeking to curry favor or blessing from this false god by killing their children, putting them literally in the fire. So what is the obvious parallel for today? Killing our babies in the womb, right? Abortion. Chapter 8 goes on to describe further sin and foolishness of the so-called wise men of Judah, these false prophets who unashamedly were preaching a superficial message of peace and have a better life and you're going to be okay. And the majority of the people who listened to them, they were just eating it up, following these false prophets. Today, we have the biggest church in America, Joel Osteen's church. Same false message, false gospel, leading people astray. Chapter 9, these verses leading up to our passage are Jeremiah's warning cries to Judah. He describes bitter sorrow coming to the people, women and children in mourning, left and right as their family members are dying all around them. That's what's coming. He says judgment is coming. Repent. Stop. Return to God. Verses 23 and 24, that's the context. This is judgment coming upon Judah. And he brings this priceless nugget of wisdom from the Lord. And it's as true and relevant to us today as it was to them 2,500 years ago. And it begins in verse 23, thus says the Lord. Over 400 times in the Old Testament, thus says the Lord is found. Over 600 times in the Old Testament, God said, God said, God said, God said, thus says the Lord. Putting those together, it equals over 1,000 times. And I don't say that in an attempt to show off my formidable skills in arithmetic. But the point is, these prophets were telling God's people over and over and over, 1,000 times over, this is not us speaking. This is not the words of men. This is God. Thus says the Lord. Why should we believe the Bible? Because it claims for itself to be God's word. But beyond that, as Pastor Vodi Balcom so helpfully says, I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. And they recorded supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies, claiming that their writings were divine rather than human in origin. And I think that's a good reasons, when you take that all apart, to believe in the Bible. But back to the Bible itself. Thus says the Lord, God said, we take him for his word. And so, brothers and sisters of Faith Bible Church, as I read our verses for this morning, I ask you, what is the key word in this passage? What is the key word in this passage? It's boast. It's boast, okay? It's repeated 5 times here in 2 verses. And that's a literary device, right? Repetition for the purpose of emphasis. It needs to be drilled into our dunderheads, right? So what does it mean to boast in something? Now that we've identified the key word, what does it mean to boast in something? When we think of that word, normally we think of the word brag, right? That's kind of automatically what comes to our minds, right? To praise oneself. But there are other implications associated with that basic meaning. And the implied idea is to take pride in, okay, or to put one's confidence in. This is very important. Okay? It implies placing trust or confidence in something, taking comfort or security in a thing. Okay? The King James Version and other translations say glory. Okay? Let him who glories. Let not glory in money, in might, in riches. Okay, what you boast or glory in, okay, really you're putting your eggs in that basket. You're putting all your eggs in that basket. Okay, whatever that basket is. It's what you're trusting in, relying on for satisfaction, what brings you comfort. So the text identifies 3 things that people tend to put their trust in, tend to boast in. And the first one in verse 23 is our own wisdom. Okay, there's 3 things here. What God's people should not be putting their trust in, should not be boasting in. Our own wisdom or our own minds. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Okay, God had given Israel every reason to fear him in their history. And thus, the means to true knowledge and wisdom. For centuries, he sent messengers, prophets, who provided divine words and godly wisdom, both spiritual and practical. Yet, this did not keep the Israelites from trusting in their own wisdom, their own understanding instead. Time after time, Israel's kings and Israel's people, they took God's direct words to them for granted. They boasted in their own thoughts and ways instead of trusting and obeying the Lord. Being wise in their own estimation constantly led them to prideful destruction. And you read the history, right? Samuel and Kings and on, Chronicles. I want to bring it to us today because God has given us everything in himself and in his word, which is the revelation of himself to us. 2 Peter 1, it says, everything needed pertaining to life and godliness is contained in Scripture. Hey, God has spoken to us in the Old Testament, thus says the Lord, right? And God still speaks to us today in the Bible, the entirety of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 1 says God has spoken to us in his Son, that's Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 again, later in verse 21, it says men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, speaking of the Bible. And in Jeremiah's time, like I said, there's false prophets preaching, there's peace, when clearly there was no peace. These were men speaking and they were leading the people away from God. And so today we have the Mark Driscolls, we have the Beth Moores, we have the Bill Johnsons, etc., all saying that God spoke to me, God told me this, God gave me a revelation and let me tell you what he told me. Hey, God did no such thing. And I've said this once and I'll say it again. God, if you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. And if you want to hear God speak audibly, read the Bible out loud. Okay, and I want to just give you encouragement. My wife put out those Bible reading plans for 2025. And, about half of what she put out there were taken last Sunday. So I'm very encouraged by that. They're still out there for you if you want to read through the whole Bible this year. It's a very good plan, and I encourage you to grab one on the way out. And so The point is, are we trusting in our own wisdom and our own minds and our own ways, or in God and in His Word, and for our lives spiritually, which always leads into the practical issues of life? Okay, are you boasting in, and remember what that word means, right? Relying on, taking security in, finding satisfaction in. Are you boasting in your own intelligence? Some of you I know are pretty smart in this room. Your education, okay, your college, university, graduate degrees. Hey, by the way, praise the Lord for all those things. Those are blessings from God. But again, is that where your satisfaction and security is found? Some are not called to higher education, so-called, but you are not immune to prideful boasting in your own wisdom either. Whether it's your street smarts or your business savvy or your life experiences or worldly wisdom, okay, trusting in those things rather than in knowing and understanding who God is. Okay, that would be boasting in your own minds. One of the litmus tests you can give yourself is in your decision making. Okay, how you make decisions about in life. Okay, whether it's about church or about service or about work options or career or relationships or marriage and on and on. Okay, is that decision, are those decisions soaked in prayer, searching God's word, seeking His will, asking counsel from godly people in the church, finding out what God wants from you and not just what you want? Okay, this is versus going your own route, going your own way. The second thing that God wants His people not to be boasting in is our own strength. Our own strength, or if you want an M word, our might. In Jeremiah's time, being in battle at war was much more up close and personal, wasn't it? Combat was fought hand to hand, face to face. Obviously, they didn't have our modern technology, our computerized systems, our long-range missiles, drone attacks, and the like that we see today. In the Old Testament, God gave instruction to Israel about everything they needed to survive, including warfare. The familiar example is Joshua chapter 6, if you recall. God gives them the exact directions and strategy to break down the walls of Jericho and to conquer the city. And repeatedly in the Old Testament, the Lord not only shows them, but many times actually fights for them as their warrior to defeat her enemies. Joshua 5, Joshua 10, Judges 2, 1 Samuel 7, on and on. Incredibly, though, Israel always reverts back to trusting in her own strength, her own might. Okay, their security was in the strength of their army, their military, their horses and chariots, rather than in God. And I ask, does that sound familiar to us at all? Let me bring up on the national level, and I have to say this now that we're post-election here in our blessed country. Many Christians are grateful to God for the results of the election and the many good changes in the policies that will help people of all standing and color and ethnicity and all the rest. These important issues that line up more to God's standard of truth and righteousness and justice, sanctity of life, for instance, which we're going to talk about next Sunday, but many other issues as well. But just by way of illustration, let me share with you what me and my family saw. Well, I think it was on our family vacation or on our trip. We were walking around, and in front of this house was this big old banner, and it said, "Hope in Trump 2025. Okay, and dear folks, that is not the Christian perspective. Okay, that's not the Christian worldview. It is Christ, our hope in life and death. Right? Now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. In 2025 and beyond. I actually do praise the Lord for His merciful decision on the presidential election. And I even pray and look forward to good things, like I said, in these next 4 years. But, beloved Faith Bible Church family, that should not be the source of our hope or our happiness. our soul's security, our boasting, our confidence. America is not the kingdom of God. We need to remember Jesus' words. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." The church's gospel mission remains. Jesus' great commission to make disciples of all the nations continues to be his charge to us as Christians. Christ is our hope, and we know him in order to make him known. On the personal, individual level, church, men and women here, I ask, what is real strength to you? What is real strength to you? Is it our physical abilities and our health? Okay, certainly we should steward the bodies and health that God gave us responsibly, in a godly way, exercise and diet. Okay, we need to practice moderation, have self-control, cultivate discipline. So why? Why do we want healthy bodies? So we can be fit to do God's work, right? So starting the new year, it's good to be reminded of that. On the other hand, we should also steer clear of youthful vainglory, boasting in and being consumed with our bodies and our looks, and even being overly consumed with our health. We should steward it responsibly with the understanding of the truth of 2 Corinthians 4:16, right? Which says the outer body will what? Decay. Okay? But for the Christian, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Spiritually, we're becoming more and more healthy. But our outer bodies are decaying. And so some of us, when we were younger, used to brag about our youthful strengths. And for me, I used to brag that I had the balance of a billy goat and the body of an Adonis and the endurance of a marathoner. But I recently turned 55, and the reality of my middle-aged life is that I get periodic vertigo. I have a middle-aged dad bod at this point. And my endurance, I'll share a haiku with you. Okay, I am so tired. Where did all my money go? My back is hurting. Okay, that's the reality of 55-year-old George here. And so we don't boast in the power of our bodies, our physical health. We don't boast in the power of our nation. Instead, our boast is in the Lord. Okay? Our boast is in the Lord Jesus. And Matthew 11:29, Jesus, we find the only two adjectives that Jesus uses to describe himself in the entirety of the Gospels. And he says, "I am gentle and humble in heart." Okay, this is talking about the meekness and humility of Christ. Strength under control, okay, like a wild stallion that's been tamed. Okay, lowly, a helper, a servant. Meekness is not weakness, may I remind you. It is strength. And it takes a powerful man to descend low, 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 to go under, to stoop down and be lowly in order to lift up those around you. Okay, and that's what Jesus did. He came from the highest of the highs, the most glorious, exalted place, and he came down, down, down in order to lift sinners up. And I ask our men in particular, whether you're older or young this morning, leading your wife, okay, or perhaps future wife, spiritually, in prayer, leading your family or your future family in devotions, showing by example your devotion to God's word and leading them. Are you able to do that? And as you're boasting in the Lord and boasting in his word and not your own wisdom and strength. You can't teach what you don't know, and you can't lead where you don't go. Men and women, and this is, you know, for your kids, past, present, future, maybe some of you are grandparents, kids just seeing you every single day, okay, with your nose in the Bible. This would just apply more particularly to parents or future parents. Okay, what a powerful picture for your children. It shows them that you know you need God's word to survive and thrive in life. Okay, this is humility and wisdom displayed by the simple act of reading your Bible every day. So that is encouragements for us to not boast in our own strength, but in the Lord. The third thing mentioned in this verse that God's people should not be boasting in is our riches. Our money, another M word for you. Or our material wealth. Again, thinking back to Israel in Old Testament times, we're reminded that King Solomon was the richest of kings in his day, to the point that all of his drinking vessels were made of gold, if you remember reading that in 1 Kings. Silver was not even considered to be of any value during Solomon's rule. Okay, as he made it to be as common as stones, it says in the Bible. Okay, it's like a $5 bill today. Okay, barely get you a cup of coffee. Right? The very next chapter in 1 Kings, though, is when Solomon goes after foreign wives, and soon the kingdom is torn in two. And that can be seen as representative of Israel itself. Continually in her history, the people neglect the very God who blessed them, finding security, boasting in their own wisdom, their own strength, their own riches. And so, bringing it to us again, we, like the Israelites, don't necessarily do well with blessing, do we? And the thing is, whether we're rich or poor, money can still be an idol in our hearts. Some of us can relate with Tevye, the dirt poor farmer from Fiddler on the Roof, right? When the socialist guy says, money's the world's curse. And Tevye says, curse? May the Lord smite me with it. May I never recover. And Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, back to Solomon. He writes, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This, too, is vanity. In other words, our riches and wealth, no matter how much we have, are a false hope. Okay, they are, in fact, weak security, ultimately. It will not ultimately satisfy our souls. And even the esteemed sage, David Lee Roth, he agreed. He said, money can't buy you happiness, but it can buy you a yacht big enough to pull up right alongside of it. And we as Christian people know that wealth is not the answer to our soul satisfaction. Money cannot redeem us. It cannot purchase our souls from slavery to sin, because the only currency that God accepts is blood, and Jesus paid our debt in full. How did he do that? By pouring out his own so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins. The ongoing crisis in American culture, and including just affecting the church, the idols of comfort and convenience, of ease and entertainment, how to obtain these things? You make enough money, those things will come to you, right? That's the dream. But I'm here to say today that money is a paper idol. It's building a house of cards. We see from the fires, okay, just things can go in an instant, right? Wise words from C.S. Lewis, idols always break the heart of their worshipers. Dear church, beware of depending on money and what it can buy for your soul's contentment. Okay, our security must not be found in the almighty dollar, but rather in the Lord Almighty. Again, what is your go-to for comfort, for fulfillment, for joy this morning? Let's transition on to our next part here. What God wants his people to boast in. We've seen the three things that we tend to trust and boast in and find solace in. But God wants his people to boast in verse 24, understanding and knowing God, this one main thing. Hey, Christ is basically all that matters. Understanding and knowing him, as we sang earlier. And as I mentioned before, this is having a close, personal, intimate relationship with the Lord God of the universe. Hey, Spurgeon says this, nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the deity, end quote. Talking about God, the knowledge of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how much do you strive to get to know God these days? Okay, these days of constant visual bombardment, never-ending availability of entertainment, the virtually omnipresent access to pornography, the endless feeds of distractions and mindless social media loops that are literally at our fingertips at all times. Okay, a million other distractions in your life. Do you make efforts to draw near to the God who gave you life, who loves you and sent His Son to die on a cross for your eternal soul's sake? When you call it a day, putting your head down on your pillow at night, are you satisfied because you've grown in your understanding and knowing God? Because you spent some time in His Word and devoted time with Him in prayer? Do you sleep well? Do you sleep tight? Knowing that you went all out for Him in your workplace, for Him in the classroom, at school, at home, at sports, in your bedroom, with your friends? Do you sleep tight because you expended yourself for the sake of making disciples, influencing and encouraging others for Christ, out of love and obedience to the Lord, and in the process, get to understand and know Him better through that faithful day that you just lived? Psalm 63, David says, O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Hey, that's a craving. That's an insatiable hunger and thirst for God, to pursue Him, to know Him more, or else my soul will not be content. That's the intensity and sense in which God's people ought to be seeking after God. Before you were saved, remember the way that you used to chase after your sin, your sinful desires? And that's the way, as a Christian, you're supposed to chase after God now. So related with that, there's a couple things God wants us to know about Him. Number one, verse 24b, He is the Lord. And know that He is Yahweh. He is the Lord. Know His person, God's person. He is a personal being. I, He says. He doesn't have any pronouns. He's I. And Yahweh, the great I Am, the Almighty Maker, the Universe Shaper. He is the self-existent One, the uncreated One. He says, I exist. I don't depend on anyone or anything else for existing. I just am. I always have been. There was never a time or moment when I did not exist. I don't need a creator because that is who I am. I am the ultimate reality. Every other living being that has ever existed is dependent on someone or something else to exist, except for God. And He is wholly other. Psalm 145, verse 3, and a few other selected verses says, Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. On the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wonderful works, I will meditate. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. We don't really have a whole lot of time to expand on that this morning, but I just want to encourage you to take time to know God. Okay, spend time with Him. Be in His Word. Pray. Get to understand and know Him, His character, what He's really like. Otherwise, we can get into some really wrong misconceptions of who God is. Like the coworker who asked his friend why he bought donuts if he is trying to diet. And he said, well, I came around the corner where the donut shop was, and I told God, if You want me to buy some donuts, have a parking spot for me in the front. And on the eighth time around, there it was. What is your view of God is the question. What is He like to you? What does He require of you? And what does He desire for you? Hey, God wants us to find our soul satisfaction, our heart contentment in knowing Him accurately. Matthew 22, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And the most important fact about any man is not what he at any given moment may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. And to quote J.I. Packer again as well, listen, he says, same book, Knowing God, it is possible to know about God without knowing God intimately. This is the danger of sterile intellectualism. It's easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that since we know a lot of things about God, that we must know Him well. Just because we've read the latest book or attended the latest seminar or come to church every Sunday, it doesn't mean that we know God. While knowledge about God is good and absolutely essential, knowing God is more than knowing facts about Him. It's like trying to get to know your wife by reading her resume, a hardly a life-changing experience. End quote. And I like to say it's like trying to know what chocolate tastes like by Googling it, right? Searching on the internet. What does chocolate taste like? You can't know it until you experience it. And so, dear church, again, 2025 has just begun. Those who are working and have jobs, I would encourage you to consider taking a day off from work this year. Hey, use one of those precious, hard-earned vacation days. And maybe even if you're retired, hey, do whatever you do on your retirement day. Go drive somewhere. Go to a park. Just spend the entire day there. Okay, wherever. It doesn't have to be a park. It's somewhere safe. Schedule a day, Bible in hand, lunch, sandwich packed, just you and the Lord, and let your family know, let friends know. It's the one day you're taking for fellowship alone with the Lord, reading His Word, praising, praying to Him, cultivating your relationship with Him. With that, God wants us to know not only His person, who He is, but lastly, what He does. Okay, verse 24c, God's practices. We could spend all day talking about who God is and what God does. But just three quick things here. Jeremiah mentions three particular things that God practices. Okay, exercising loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. And that verb form indicates continuous action. This is what God is always doing, relentlessly. He's just always at it, unwaveringly. Loving kindness. And that's loyal love, we know, unfailing devotion. This is what God is, steadfast love. It's always being poured out onto us. Okay, His faithful love to His people, it's not going to be revoked. He's never going to leave us, never going to stop that love. His mercies are new every morning, Lamentations 3. I mean, contrast that with the world today. Okay, the word loyalty is so foreign to people's ears and people's consciousness that it's a bit sad. But God, He is constantly pouring out His loving kindness. Number two, justice. Justice. God treats all people fairly. He helps the poor and the weak. He punishes the wrongdoer. He judges with impartiality. In today's world, there is very little justice, as we know and as we observe the news. So I take great comfort in this fact alone about God, that He is just. Don't you? Don't you love that God is just? He's fair. He's going to bring ultimate and eternal justice in the end. So amid all the injustices found in this world, God is perfectly just. Praise Him. And lastly, righteousness. Okay, this is absolute goodness and purity of moral character. God exercises this all the time. What is upright? There's never any perversity or crookedness whatsoever in anything that God does. When Jesus says in Matthew 6 that believers are to seek His righteousness, it means we are to seek to conform to the standard that He has set in His Word, the purity and straightness of His revelation, what He has revealed in the Bible. So that's why we need the Bible every day, right? To keep us from going astray in our thinking, in our attitudes. It's like a mirror that honestly reflects and shows us what's going on inside. Elizabeth Elliot said, "The Word of God is a straight edge, which shows up our own crookedness. We can't really tell how crooked our thinking is until we line it up with the straight edge of Scripture." End quote. So God delights in these things. Okay? And to wrap up here, He takes pleasure in making Himself understood and known. He delights in us boasting in Him, a trusting in Him, in us being most satisfied in all that He is and all that He does. He tells us clearly today in our short verses, not to boast in our own wisdom, strength, or riches. Okay? Our minds, our might, our money. As if ultimate fulfillment is found in something in ourselves and not in God. Okay, so another person said that growth in the Christian life is the process of destroying our idols one by one. And it's painful to destroy our idols, right? Because we look to them to give us meaning and significance and fulfillment. And we think that if we don't have these things, like, we're just going to be lost, or we're just not going to be happy, and we're not going to be fulfilled without them. But God says, I am worthy of your trust. I will fulfill the promise of joy and delight, and that's found in knowing and glorifying me. So he delights in this, the display of his nature and character when he is known and understood by humanity. Okay, it makes him happy. He delights in these things when we know him as he really is. So as we approach the communion table today, I really want you to think about that question. Okay, who or what are you trusting in this morning for your soul's joy and satisfaction and fulfillment? Okay, for your everyday life happiness, who or what are you boasting in? And I want to give us time as we just approach the elements and come before the Lord. I know there was a lot today on these short verses to think of, but I would just encourage us, even at this moment, as we get set for taking the communion today, to think about that. So let us, I'm going to invite Joe Sr. To come and start the process. Phil, if you can help with that. And give a few moments of reflection before we start the process of the Lord's table. And I'll pray before we begin. But first, please take just a few moments to reflect on all that's been said today from our text. Heavenly Father, there's a prayer of Paul in your word from Ephesians that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And that is my prayer today for each of us, that we'd be seeking after knowing and understanding you, and that at this particular time of the year, Lord, with all the things going on around us and the year just beginning, that we would take time to consider what are we boasting in? What truly gives us joy and happiness and delight? What comforts us? What gives us security? I pray, God, it would be as you have commanded, have called us, and not in our own minds and our might and our money, but rather in knowing and understanding you. Thank you for being a God who always practices, exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth, and that you take pleasure in us knowing you as such a God and knowing you personally. And I pray, God, as we approach your table, we would do it with sobriety and also with encouragement and joy, remembering Christ, what you've done for us and how you've changed our lives and how we are growing in Christ. And there are, even in the areas talked about today, areas where we are thriving, and yet not I, but through Christ in us. So we thank you, Father, for this blessed time in your word and now for this time of communion with you and with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.